We are continuing on our sermon, which is the life of David, but these are the last 2 weeks which we will be on this series. We will move on to something else in the genius mind of Pastor Daniel after that. But in these last 2 weeks, obviously, it behooves us to talk about death. So, without further ado, let me go straight in. In our culture today, unfortunately, it is not commonplace to talk at any length on the subject or the topic of death. Often, conversations broaching this topic will have to be held in rather unfortunate circumstances like funerals or wakes. And even as we begin talking about it, we hold on to something wooden or we start saying lots of choice before we begin any sort of discourse on death. Praise the Lord, wooden pulpit. Right? In Singapore, however, it is even more taboo. Why? Because, well, for a good question here, what is Singapore famous for in terms of our addition to the Oxford Dictionary? Anybody know? Singlish. Well, we added one word, and that is called kiasu. Right? Who knows kiasu's other, perhaps older brother? Kiasi. You're right. It is unfortunate that two of our foundational cultural norms are to be kiasi, or kiasu and kiasi. Okay, to the uninitiated, kiasu means scared to lose. Kia means scared, and su means lose. Right? Kiasi means scared to die. And this taboo that we have in our culture makes talking about death all the more difficult. Of course, this is not a good thing in our current climate, where the whole world is being gripped by fear, the fear of death. In Australia, you have empty shelves. In Korea, you have crazy ajumas. And of course, in some countries which shall not be named, people run around and on threat of death make you wear a mask. Right? The fear of death is not unique to Singapore. It is unique to the condition of humanity. In our survey, therefore, of David's life, we must ask ourselves the question, how much did the fear of death feature in the life of the son of Jesse? Did David view death as something to be avoided? Well, coming to the end of his life, we have seen David do quite crazy things, maybe things that none of us would dare to do. David confronted the giant warrior Goliath. David was, when surrounded by Saul's army, found a way out. And when he ran and was found in the courts of the king of Achish of Philistine, he acted like he was mad and got himself out of that situation. Do these situations sound like, does a man who attends to such situation sound like a kiasi man to you? No. I would say actually quite the opposite. When death and destiny would coincide within David's life, David would not shirk away from one for the other. He would always pursue his destiny in the light of his death. There's a saying that goes that a nail with its head stuck out will always be hammered down. In that case, David lived his life with his neck permanently in the stuck out position. David, therefore, did not live in fear of death, but rather, he lived his life in the light of it. David lived his life knowing that somehow, somewhere, but eventually, he would die. And of course, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, the text tells us as such. It says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man.'" David was not ignorant that death was an eventuality, a reality in his life. But he courageously confronted it whenever it attended to him. Okay, before we dive further into the sermon, I must first say that the text for David's death, the chapter of David's death, last, they are far spread and they span a whole bunch of chapters. These range from 2 Samuel 22 to 24, 1 Kings 1 to 2, 1 Chronicles chapter 21 to 29, and even Psalm 18. A whole lot of text. And I would encourage all of us to go home and read it. They are both theologically and historically fascinating chapters. But in these 2 weeks, we'll be looking at these texts to look at the final chapter of David's life, his death. And anyway, back to, so there are far too many texts for me to read it all out, otherwise I'll cover the sermon, right? That's what I'm trying to say. So anyway, back to the main point. In this period of time where death is indeed on everyone's mind, it therefore is important for us to learn from the life of David how he died well. David lived in the light of his death, and this motivated him to live a blessed life. And not only that, but a life that would be a blessing to others. Also, this led him to fear God and constantly praise him. So much of the Psalms is written from King David, simply because knowing that life is short, knowing that time is limited, all things are gifts from God. And of course, these two are actually two fairly separate and very worthwhile topics. So this week, we'll be talking on living in the light of our death, being a blessing and blessing others. Next week, we will talk about the fear of God and being grateful to God. Okay, some of you here are not of dying age, unlike David. I'm one of them. And you might be thinking, well, I'll cross that bridge when we come to it. There's a line from a poem that really strikes me all the time. And it says, in the midst of life, we are in death. And it can be understood from the Christian perspective as in the midst of God's eternal and everlasting life, we, moments of time, we humans are born into seasons of death. When we come in as a baby, we grow up, we die a little bit, and we grow up to become a toddler. From that, we die a little bit, and we grow up and become a teen, we die a little bit, become an adult, and before you know it, you die a little bit, and then you become as the angels in heaven. We are born into death, and in whatever season you are in, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in truly the end, the latter part of your years, we are born in this season of dying, though we have eternal life. And this is why it is important for us to learn how to die well. David died well because he lived in the light of his death. It motivated him to conquer death whenever it interfered with his destiny. And it also motivated him to leave a legacy of blessing to those that would come after. So, I keep talking about this blessed life. But what is a blessed life really? I mean, we have so many ways of describing what kind of life is blessed. Maybe some people are like, oh, my blessed life is to sit back, relax, and just read what I want to read, do what I want to do. Some other people might be to achieve something or to earn a lot of money. Well, we are all Christian here. And so, the line which we draw from must be from the Bible. And since we are looking at David's life, obviously we will draw from David's life to see what a blessed life is all about. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, God sort of gives David a short summary of his whole life. And you listen and you see for yourself if you feel that this is a blessed life. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 1 to 5, you can see on the screen, but I'm reading from Andrew's Hebrew to English translation, so bear with me. Verse 1, these are the words of David, the last utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man called Most High, anointed by God, the God of Jacob, and the favored protector of Israel. By the Spirit of Yahweh, he spoke and Yahweh's words were upon my tongue. David said, the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, said to me, the man who is to rule should be righteous, ruling in the fear of God. He, the ruler, David, will then be like the light of the sun on a cloudless morning, like the brightness of refreshing rain on the tender grass coming out of the land. My house is not so with the Lord, but because he placed an eternal covenant for me, ordering and securing it, and because all my salvation and desire is that covenant, will he not prosper my house? Now, yesterday at youth service, my wife was seated in the front row. And so I actually did this to her. I said, imagine that it is a service like this, and God comes down in all his almighty glory and pushes me aside and points to her and says, you, Joey, you are the most high, the most favored. You are like, and here God goes into poetry, Joey, you are like the light of the sun on a cloudless morning. Oh, high praise indeed. If that was you that God was talking about, wouldn't you feel like you were the most important person at that moment? You would feel like that indeed. Everybody, in fact, not just you. Everybody will look at you and think, wow, this person must have lived the most blessed life amongst all of us because God came down and pointed just that person out. Right? Maybe even the animals will start coming in like Noah like that and bowing to that person. That, indeed, is what God said of David. He lived a blessed life. But he did not say this to David, who was at the prime or the peak of his powers. He did not say it to David, who had just conquered Jerusalem, nor had just brought the ark back to the city of God. No, he did not say it to David at those times. He said it to David when David was a dying man, a man at death's door. Why would God say that to a man who may not have much to give anymore? He said this because David's heart was always, which lived in the light of his dying, was always tuned towards spending every moment of his life giving glory to Almighty God. As any of us here have been with anyone who has been, who is dying or who is in the later part of your life, you know that there are two quite mutually exclusive effects that fall upon that person. The first, they lose all meaning in their remaining time. They do not see a way forward, and they see a sense of hopelessness descends upon them. But second, and mutually exclusive to the first, they may also gain a deep sense of purpose and a greater sense of meaning of their lives. Now, instead of the future not mattering, every second, every moment of their life now counts. It is one more moment to treasure those that they care about. One more minute to hear the voice of those whom they love. For David, it was the latter. Living in light of his dying allowed David to live a blessed life, even to the point of his final hour. Knowing that his time was limited allowed David not only to treasure his time, but to put it to good use. From 2 Samuel 20 to 21, we hear of the further exploits of David. Last week, we heard from Pastor Dan how David's son, Absalom, rebelled against him. This is after that. So after David has gone through all of that, is now king again, and far from the height of his powers, we see what he does after that. David quashes another rebellion by a man named Sheba. He establishes the formal governmental bodies of the new nation of Israel. In 2 Samuel 21, David ceases a famine in the land by avenging the Gibeonites. And lastly, in that chapter, 2 Samuel 21 again, he completes the conquest of Canaan. That is the greatest thing that David would do in his life. To complete the promise which God gave Moses when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was the one who completed that promise by destroying the Philistines in the land. If you think about these last things that David did in 2 Samuel 20 to 21, and you think about all the things we have talked about from 1 Samuel all the way up to this point, there is no, and you really survey the instances of his life, these last four things were the greatest things that David accomplished in his life. Not becoming king, not the civil war, not his time in Philistine, no. Establishing the nation of Israel, setting the governmental bodies in place. By the way, that was Lee Kuan Yew's sole claim to fame. The reason we call him father of our nation was because he set up a governmental body that would last beyond his days. David would set this governmental body of Israel up that would last hundreds and hundreds of years beyond his days. After that, obviously, he continued to seek the welfare of his people by ending the famine. And most importantly, as I mentioned, he completed the promise that God gave to Israel. I know that if I did even one of these, you'd never hear the end of it from me. Every sermon I'll come up and say, hey, I've got this sermon to preach, but first I want to tell you about how I set up the government or something like that, because it's such an amazing achievement. Did David do this? Did David manage all of these achievements because he was a gyasi man? Was it because he was afraid to die that allowed him to triumph over death? I would say actually it was the exact opposite. David knew his time was limited. His time on earth would not last forever. He knew life was fragile and death was looking for him everywhere. A stray arrow, just one stray arrow, just some low-hanging branch from an oak tree, COVID 0.00001, any of that could have dealt David in. And David knew this. But David lived in light that this death would not make him afraid to claim the destiny that God had laid out for him. Living in light of death, like David, would then enable us to truly treasure, to look at the urgency of the time that we have. Death, in fact, is a great impetus to prioritize what is important in our lives. To prioritize our children, prioritize our spouses, to prioritize the people that we love, instead of those other things that we do. David knew that he could die when he faced Goliath. He was convinced that he would die at the hand of Saul. David didn't know if he would survive the rebellion of Absalom. Yet, David confronted all these things for the sake of his destiny. Rather than knowing that his death would come by some unimportant way, he instead chose to confront death at all those important times. And by the grace of God, of course, we live to hear his story. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. As I mentioned at the start of the sermon, we in Singapore, unfortunately, live in a culture of death avoidance, something we call kiasiism. In an ironic way, though, kiasiism, although itself being a fear of death, funnily or ironically, places death right at the center of our lives. To be a kiasi person is to do everything you do in light of avoiding death. And instead of throwing death out of your life, it takes center position. It's poetic that then the culture of death avoidance becomes a culture of death itself, as it exalts death as the ultimate end of life. Doesn't sound too Christian, does it? Living in light of death is actually the opposite. courageously pursuing God's kingdom. We set God in the center of our lives, and God displaces the fear of death to the peripheral. We pursue God knowing that we will die eventually, and therefore we pursue the grandest exploits and adventures that God sets for us, not because we would live forever on this earth, but because we must make meaningful time. We must make the time that we have meaningful in our lives. When we live in the light of our dying, prioritizing the fear of God over death, we enter into the race for this blessed life, so characterized by David's final words in 2 Samuel 23. Of course, David is not the only person to ever live in light of his death. Another and closer example to us is actually the Apostle Paul. And this is found, of course, in the book of Philippians, where Paul exemplifies how living in the light of death drove him to pursue the gospel, to preach the gospel even more fervently to those people around him. Being held in chains, literally to the palace guard on his left and the palace guard on his right, he continued to preach the gospel bravely and courageously to any comers to him. So much so that he writes that the guards even knew that Jesus was the reason for Paul's imprisonment. Of course, let us read from Philippians 1:21-26 how this exactly plays out. Paul said in this famous verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me." It is our Christian inheritance to live in the light of death for the sake of God's gospel. So living in the light of dying, our dying, will lead us indeed to a blessed life, of course, and a life of great deeds like David and like Paul. But is being blessed all we are concerned about? On the topic of death, the late Billy Graham had this to say. He had four things to say. He said, first, accept the fact that you will die. We just talked about this just now. Second, he said, make arrangements. We have mentioned this. Live a blessed life. Third, make provision for those you are leaving behind. And finally, make an appointment with God. The fourth point we'll talk about next week with me again. But the third point, making provision for those you are leaving behind, or shorter, leaving a legacy of blessing for those coming after. That is what we'll talk on right now. Of course, there are many ways in which we leave a legacy of blessing. When David was about to die, he didn't just give the title of king to Solomon and say, "Okay, here you go, boy, on your way." He didn't say that. Though Solomon would build the temple, David would prepare the entire kingdom, all of the provisions for the temple, and in fact, all of the provisions for the kingdom in the future. He would prepare all of this to give to Solomon. It says in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 11 to 19, I'll shorten it a bit, don't worry. We see the extent, the very, down to the, almost the shekel, which David was leaving his legacy to his son Solomon. Verse 11 reads, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place for the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers of all around, of the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. He also gave gold by weight for things of gold for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight for all articles used in every kind of service. And this goes on and on up to verse 19, where David says, "All this the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of this plan." David spent his entire time not only pursuing the blessed life, but at the same time planning to leave Solomon a legacy of blessing. From the moment that David knew it would not be him, but his son, now at his death, he knew it would be Solomon. That he knew it would be Solomon who would build the temple of the Lord. By the way, he knew this the moment he was crowned king. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 14, David had already been preparing from that day to leave a legacy of blessing for his son who would build the temple. Do you know if God tells you that you are not the one, you are not the king to build this temple, but your son who will build this temple, God is saying that you have to pass on the crown before my temple is built. And of course, in David's time, there are only two ways by which the crown is succeeded. One, David dies and his son takes over his crown. And two, David dies and his son takes over his crown. There is no other way but the death of David for the temple to be built, for Solomon to come to kingship. David, despite knowing that he would not live to see one brick on top of another for this temple construction project, did everything in his power to leave a legacy of blessing for Solomon. This actually reminds one of Moses, doesn't it? The man who would not see the promised land, yet wrote an entire book on why the children of Israel should go in and conquer. That book is Deuteronomy, by the way. David, despite knowing he was not to build, prepared. He gathered gold and wood, hired the best craftsmen, the most renowned temple builders, stonemasons and woodworkers, all so that Solomon would come and inherit this legacy of blessing, ready to rule the kingdom, ready to build the famed temple of Solomon, or actually it should rightly be called the famed temple of Yahweh. This beckons the question, what about us? Are we preparing to leave a legacy? We know that our time is short, no matter where we are, whether it's in your job right now, whether it's in your life stage right now. You know that this time is limited. What are you doing to leave behind a legacy? Brothers and sisters, this is why death, the subject of death, is so very important, not only to general living, but in fact to Christian living. When we live in the light of our death, our limited time here on earth, it forces us to think outside of ourselves and into the lives of those that will come after, and in fact, the lives of those around us. Of course, not everyone of us here will have the ability or even the opportunity to hoard up loads of gold and riches, to have friends that are and sworn brothers who are great advisors of men that we can charge over our children and say, "You better watch over my young son or daughter, or I'll come back from the grave and haunt you." Not every one of us have these resources. But who says that living behind a legacy of material blessing is the most significant or even the greatest legacy that we can leave behind? I'll put it to you that we can leave greater legacies than material ones. We can leave behind spiritual legacies. These legacies can be, for example, how we treat our wife, how we treat our husband. It can be, for example, teaching our children what it means to be a father, what it means to be a mother, what it means to be a brother. These things gold and silver cannot buy. And these things I will put to you are far greater than any material legacy you can leave behind. Of course, I myself was a beneficiary of such. In fact, I dare say all of us are beneficiaries of such. But here's a story that I have. Before I came into full-time ministry, I undertook a clinical pastoral education course in seminary. Part of this course was to require us to spend 40+ hours attending to the dying, the sick, and the needy in hospitals. And in most cases, they came together, dying, sick, and needy. In the course of my course, I visited a patient called Mr. Ng. And I tell you, Mr. Ng was a veritable live wire, right? He was always so cheerful and so vibrant when you met him. And he was beyond generous. He would give what little he had to the ward mates around him when they wanted. And he would talk to them, laugh with them, and in general, bring joy to the whole ward. I think the nurses were so glad he was around as well. His countenance was just so joyful. I remember this story. He was sitting, he was on this particular bed, and opposite him, there was quite a big size roommate, ward mate of his. And one day, some of his church members, they came to pray for him, and they dropped him a nice container of butter biscuits. So the guy opposite, he said, because one day when I came, I noticed one day that his container was on his ward mate's table, right? So I came and said, "That one you give one, Then he said, "Yeah, it was because like my ward mate, he looked at me and he was doing this." And so he was moved to give. And this was the person of Mr. Ng, right? He was just amazing. One would have never guessed that this live wire of a man had terminal cancer. He had spoken to his family beforehand. He had laid out his will. They had talked about treatment and decided against it. In speaking with Mr. Ng, therefore, he was not unaware of his situation. He knew that death was in fact at his door. He had visited once before. But still, in his presence, the joy of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, flowed like rivers of living water from this man. It was almost tangible, a sweet taste in the mouth. And as I was sitting there, you know, supposedly the pastoral personnel to this dying man, I could not help but feel that I was the one receiving from the servant of the Lord. I was the one being blessed by Mr. Ng. And that was indeed what was happening. Mr. Ng did not leave me any gold nor silver, nor did he leave me a throne or plans for the temple. What he did leave to me was something far, far more valuable. Mr. Ng left me with the assurance that God's promise would always be kept. God's promise that no matter what befalls us, no matter where we are, no matter how much time we have left, God would never abandon his children. And secondly, he left me with the hope that even if I were to face death, the grace of God would be made available to me like it would be made to Mr. Ng. A grace that so brought the reality of God's love to life that it would annihilate the fear of death. Mr. Ng lived in the light of his death, and his life was blessed. But at the same time, I was blessed by him. I have his legacy with me. David lived in the light of his death, and so many of the church saints do as well. As we see through his life, it led David to live a worthwhile and meaningful life. And of course, to leave behind a legacy for Solomon, his son, eventually. There was, however, someone much greater than David who would come and do the same. Our Lord Jesus Christ also lived much of his life, perhaps even all of his life, in light of his death on the cross. In Luke 9, verse 51, the evangelist tells us as much. Now it came to pass, it says in verse 51, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In Greek it actually says, Jesus turned and set his face like flint, hardened his posture to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had set his eyes upon the cross at that point. Jesus did not set his face towards Jerusalem one day and of course get crucified the next, did he? No. It would be many days, perhaps even years, until Jesus would meet his fate on that cross. In all that time, Jesus lived in the light of his death. He would go on to heal the demoniac. He would restore the woman crippled for 18 years. He would weep over his friend Lazarus and raise him from the dead. He would cleanse lepers, eat with Zacchaeus, and do much, much more. Jesus, in the light of his death, did not see fit to just sit back and walk slowly to it. No. Jesus did all of these things on his way to the cross. And in fact, as part of accomplishing his mission on earth. By living in the light of his dying, Jesus would leave us the gospel stories. Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. Those are the stories of Jesus' life. And we have them because he spent every moment that he could, doing as the Father did, speaking as the Father spoke, and going where the Father told him to go. Of course, we, his disciples, we are meant to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. As such, we should strive to live in the light of our dying, knowing that our time is limited. We should strive like Jesus to do as the Father did, to say as the Father would say, and to go where the Father tells us to go. Let us live those blessed lives, as Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 16 says, seeing that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Brothers and sisters, let us lose our fear of death. Let us put aside our kiasiism and dare to do great exploits for God. Go on grand adventures with God. We indeed are given this life but once. And the fact that God has promised us eternal life means that we should take this mortal time that we have much more seriously. We who are given eternal life are mortal once. Once we die, we become immortal, and this time is closed off to us. Let us then prioritize what is important. Prioritize your spouse. Prioritize your children. Prioritize your relationships. For those are what matters in the kingdom of God. Give sacrificially to others and attempt grand things for God. This mortal life is given to us not so that we can simply get by, but so that we can spend every moment of it living a blessed life, running the race that God has called us to, and of course, to leave a legacy to those that come after us. Jesus, knowing that he was God, made use of his entire mortal life, doing and daring to do the great things of God. Should we do any less? Even as Jesus was going to the cross, he made sure to leave to us a spiritual legacy. And brothers and sisters, I think you know what that spiritual legacy is. This legacy is the greatest gift given to the disciples of Jesus Christ and even given to us today. Of course, that gift is a gift of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, 25 to 27, Jesus tells us, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are containers of the glories of God, clay vessels with weights of glory. And so, just like Jesus, we can leave spiritual legacies. Of course, not by giving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son, He is glorified. But rather, we partner with the Holy Spirit. We do as He prompts us to do. We say as He prompts us to say. And we go where He leads us to go. Because by cooperating with the Holy Spirit, by engaging with our children, our parents, our friends, in the mode of the Holy Spirit, we suddenly do as what our Lord Jesus did. We leave behind gospel stories, gospel legacies, the same legacy that Mr. Ng left with me was the legacy that Jesus left with him. In conclusion then, the Christian should not strive to be afraid of death or be kiasi, but on the contrary, we are to live our lives not only in the light of our death, but in the light of Jesus' own victorious death on his cross. In so doing, we not only will be able to live blessed, worthwhile and significant lives, but we will also leave legacies of blessing, not just to those who come after us, but to those around us even now. May we who look to the cross of Christ follow our Lord, living in light of his dying and dying so that others would come to the light of Christ's life. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have given us this time on earth, not so that we can simply enjoy the blessed life, but in fact, to be your gospel, to be your story, to be your witnesses here on earth. Lord, grant us this grace, we pray, that we can go out in your power by the Holy Spirit and bring the fragrance of Christ wherever we go, daring to do great things, daring to even confront death, and also for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of those around us, leaving legacies of your blessing in their lives. Grant us this power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us rise to sing this song of response.
Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by his strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source.
give us the strength to live out our days. To give us the strength to pursue your ways every moment of our lives. Not so that only we can be blessed, but that your blessing, your victory, the victory of your cross and your resurrection will be spread throughout the world. Lord, send us out therefore in the power of your Holy Spirit. And as we live and work for your glory, may we bring the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit into the world and the communities we live. Give us this grace, we pray, as we go out this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. Have a blessed week, and may the Lord be with you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.hoos.org.sg. God bless.